The 176 verses of Psalm 119 are divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. Each one of those sections of 8 verses, the line in each one of those verses begins with a particular successive letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So now in this 10th section of Psalm 119, each line begins with the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that is Yod. Now, the Yod stanza represents the very small Hebrew letter that Jesus referred to as a jot in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said this, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." If you want to make an analogy to the English alphabet and grammar, a yod is something like the apostrophe mark on a word to make it possessive, or a single quotation mark, or about the size of a comma in a sentence. So it is a small letter, and the section where each word begins with this Hebrew letter, again, this is the 10th section of Psalm 119, it expresses a great confidence in the Creator and His Word. Let's take a look at this verse by verse. We're going to begin now at verse 73, where the psalmist begins in this section. "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Here, the psalmist proclaimed God as Creator. "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." The psalmist understood that he had certain obligations to God because he was fashioned by the Word of God. Matter of fact, that particular Hebrew word fashioned there in verse 73, it is a reference back to the Hebrew wording of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which says that God formed man from the dust of the ground. It's a deliberate connection back to it. God, you have created me. You created me just like Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1 say, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." Now, our modern age, with its widespread denial of a creator God, it has a much lower sense of obligation to God as creator. And despite this deeply seated rejection of God as creator, our obligation to our maker remains. And the psalmist understood what many today forget or deny. I wish we could make it every known to every person on earth that they would say unto God, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." To say that God is our creator is to recognize that we are obligated to Him as the one who gives us life. It's to recognize that we should respect Him as the one who is greater and smarter than we are. It is to recognize that God, as our designer, knows what is best for us. And to acknowledge God as our creator is to recognize that since our beginning is connected to the invisible world, so our end will also be connected to that world. Brothers and sisters, this is a very important point that our modern world wants to ignore completely. "Your hands," we should say unto God, "have made me and fashioned me." The Anglican Bishop George Horn, in his commentary on Psalm 119, said this, quote, "The consideration that God made us is here urged as an argument why He should not forsake and reject us. Since every artist has a value for his own work, proportioned to its excellence, it is at the same time an acknowledgement of the service we owe him, founded on the relation which a creature bears to his creator." No, the fact that God has made us shows that God will not forsake us and reject us, and it also shows that we owe something to him. We cry out, "Lord, your hands have made me. It was something personally done by the hands of God. We ask out to God, Lord, do not forget the work of your hands. You know, there were wounds in the hands of Jesus from his suffering on the cross. The hands of God are involved in our creation, and they're directly involved in our redemption because of the wounds on the hands of Jesus. Now, in light of that recognition of God being our creator, he says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Give me understanding is connected to the thinking of God as creator. You see, the psalmist prayed for understanding as he recognized that this was something that is often misunderstood. People don't understand today that God is their creator. And therefore, we should ask for and expect help in understanding both how God created us and what our obligations should be to him as our maker. We gain a lot of understanding by considering God as our creator, and especially as the creator of human beings, as mankind. So he did this, again, verse 73, with the prayer that I may learn your commandments. The understanding of God and understanding ourselves as his creation and God as our creator, that should lead us to the humble relationship to where we admit our need to learn from God, to learn his word, his commandments, and to receive his word as a commandment from a wise and loving and righteous creator. Now, continuing on now in verse 74, where he says this, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. The psalmist considered that this righteous life would be an encouragement to others who also fear God. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Your acknowledgement of God as creator, your walking after God in obedience, will encourage other people who fear the Lord. And this is an additional reason to hear and obey God. And it all happens, notice the second line of verse 74, because I have hoped in your word. His life could give encouragement and gladness to other righteous people because his hope, his attention were put upon the word of God. Without this hope, his righteous life would be impossible. That's the reason why he was able to live a life honoring to God. Let's take a look at the next three verses now, where he's going to find comfort from God's word in his time of affliction. Verses 75 through 77, we read this. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Here, the attention that he spent upon God's word gave the psalmist a wise and godly perspective, even in seasons of suffering. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He could proclaim the righteousness of God's judgments even when he was afflicted. You know, it's one thing for someone to say, God has the right to do with me as he pleases, which is true. God's our creator. He's the Lord of all the universe. He's a sovereign God. God has the right to do with us whatever he pleases. But it's an even greater thing to say, as it says in verse 75, that his judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You know, this was the place that Job eventually came to through his long and desperate struggle through the book of Job. Job came to know that the judgments of the Lord were right, and he even came to understand God's faithfulness in affliction. Other people through the Bible had this understanding. Eli, David, the Shunammite mother, they all had similar moments of understanding that even in affliction, they could say, your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Job could say in his affliction, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job 1:21. Eli could say in his affliction, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. That's in 1 Samuel 3:18. David could say in his affliction, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. That's 2 Samuel 16:11. And the Shunammite mother could say in her affliction, it is well. That is 2 Kings 4:26. What a beautiful understanding of God as creator and as the one who guides human history and our individual lives. So in the midst of that, he says now in verse 76, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word. I love this. He understood that the affliction was from the Lord and that God was using it for good. He understood that. But he wasn't a masochist. He rightly called out for God's comfort to come to him. So he says, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word. Here the psalmist prayed on solid ground in verse 76, asking on the basis of promises made in God's word. And when we have such promises, then we can ask for God's merciful kindness even in the midst of our affliction. Augustine was an influential theologian in the first few centuries of Christianity. Before he became a Christian, he was a wayward young man. And his mother, whose name was Monica, she prayed for him often. And how she prayed is an example of praying according to your word. Again, verse 76, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Here was Monica's prayer, praying according to God's word for her wayward son, Augustine. Quote, Lord, these promises were given to be made good to some, and why not to me? I hunger, I need, I thirst, I wait. Here is your handwriting in your word. I am resolved to be as persistent as needed till I have obtained, and as thankful afterwards as by your grace I shall be enabled. Your promises are the discoveries of your purposes and graciously given as materials for our prayers. And in my supplications, I am resolved every day to present and submit them back to you. Again, that's the prayer of Monica, the mother of Augustine, cited in Bridges' commentary on Psalm 119. A beautiful example of praying according to God's word. Now, it wasn't just God's word, but verse 76 also points out that it was your word to your servant. The psalmist rightly received the word of God as something personal to himself. I appreciate this, don't you? We should be able to say your word to your servant, again, meaning ourselves. God, your word is to me. It's not just to people thousands of years ago. It's not just to somebody else. It's not just to a priestly or privileged few. It's not just to the pastor of my church. It is to me. We need to regard the word of God as something personal, not only a word to mankind in general, or even to God's covenant people alone. It is something personal to the psalmist himself. He continues on here in verse 77 saying, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The psalmist prayed here in verse 77 with the understanding that God's tender mercies came to him through the word of God, through the law of God. And by staying close to God's word and by letting it fill his life, he also received God's tender mercies. You see, as George Horn in his commentary on Psalm 119 says, the mercies of God are tender mercies. They are the mercies of a father to his children. No, tender as the compassion of a mother over the son of her womb. They come unto us when we are not able to go to them. Maybe that should be your prayer today. Let your tender mercies come to me. And without the gift of these tender mercies of God, we'll find ourselves lost. We'll find ourselves discouraged. We'll find ourselves out of sorts before God. Now, continuing on here, verses 78 through 80, coming to the end of this particular section, this 10th section of Psalm 119, where every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter Yod. Here we go, verse 78 through 80. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. The psalmist here prays, first of all, that the proud would be ashamed. Did you see that in verse 78? Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. The psalmist said this not only out of a sense of God's righteousness, but also out of a sense of being personally wronged. These proud ones had treated him wrongly with falsehood. Now, therefore, they should be put to shame. And if the proud ones who opposed the psalmist knew that he was praying against him, then they had good reason to be afraid. They had good reason to be ashamed. David's prayers made failure and doom for Ahithophel. Hezekiah's prayers meant failure and doom for the Assyrian army. The fasting of Esther and the Jewish people brought failure and doom for Haman. God knows how to defend his own who cry out to him. Yet, even the prayer that the proud would be ashamed is a prayer for their good. It's really the prayer of Asaph in Psalm 83:16. This is what Asaph prayed. Again, Psalm 83, verse 16. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name. Ultimately, a prayer that proud people would be ashamed is a prayer for their good. It's a prayer that would lead to their repentance. But in contrast to the proud, verse 78, but I will meditate on your precepts. In contrast to the proud ones who loved lies, the psalmist loved and would meditate on God's word. Again, I like what Spurgeon said at this point. He said, he would study the law of God and not the law of retaliation. The proud are not worth a thought. The worst injury they can do is to take us away from our devotion. Let us baffle them by keeping all the closer to our God when they are the most malicious in their onslaughts. That's true. The psalmist was not studying the law of retaliation. He was studying the law of God. Matter of fact, he says there in verse 17, I will meditate on your precepts. Truth can come to the heart, but hold no power or effective working until there is a deep, serious, and sustained thought upon those truths. If you want to find something in a dark room, you can't just pass quickly through the room with a light in your hand, flashing it here and there. No, you need to slow down, carefully focus the light, and look. That is one way to think of what it means to meditate on God's word. Lord, I'm not going to hurry through these verses. I'm not going to hurry through this chapter. I'm going to slow down. And like I'm looking for something in a dark room, I'm going to let the light of the Holy Spirit carefully illuminate the things that my heart can't see with full illumination. Not that there's anything dark in God's word, but it's my heart, the slowness of my understanding, that brings the difficulty in understanding his word. Now he continues on here in verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me. The psalmist recognized the presence of proud enemies, but he didn't believe that everyone was against him or against God. There were others who did fear the Lord, and he could find companionship with them. In fact, they had a lot in common. They were both those who knew God's word and who loved God's word. Verse 79 says, they were those who know your testimonies. So verse 80 says, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. As the psalmist compared himself with the proud who spoke lies, he still recognized his need for greater obedience to God. Lord, I need to have you work in my life, work in my heart, so that I can be blameless regarding your statutes. He asked God, and he depended on God, for an obedient or a blameless heart and life. The New Testament gives us many examples of hearts that were not blameless. Judas, Ananias and Sapphira, Alexander, Demas. Such examples should make us pray according to not only this verse, verse 80 of Psalm 119, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, but we should also pray as in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, that, verse 80, that I may not be ashamed. Friends, this is a valid desire. The psalmist wanted a life lived unashamed. The desire was for a sense of no inward shame because he was right with God, and no public shame in the eyes of others. His obedient life, again, he says in verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. As God worked in him, this would lead to an unashamed life. Again, unashamed before God and unashamed before the world. I find it interesting that in verse 78, he says, let the proud be ashamed. But in verse 80, he says, that I may not be ashamed. I find it interesting that in this section of Psalm 119, again, where every verse in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter yod. We are taught by the repetition of the plea, let. If you just look for every phrase where let is used in this section of Psalm 119, you see something wonderful. Let me be comforted by your kindness. Let me live by your mercies. Let me be vindicated by God. Let me be in the presence of those who fear the Lord. Let my heart be blameless. Friends, with earnest prayer before God like that, those prayers will be answered, and God will move in the heart of his people. Before we leave this 10th section of Psalm 119, the section centered or beginning with that Hebrew letter yod in each verse, let's consider how this section of Psalm 119 points to Jesus. I'm supposing we could think of many ways, but let me suggest one way. In verse 74, it says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Wonderful words in the mouth of the psalmist. Wonderful words for us to proclaim as well to the Lord. But have you considered how those are, in fact, wonderful words in the mouth of Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior? Let me say it again, and consider this as Jesus saying these words unto his God and Father. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. How true that was of Jesus. Those who truly feared and honored the God of Israel were glad to see the Messiah, the Christ, who was the perfect representation of God. Jesus could say this, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So to truly reverence God was to truly honor Jesus and to be glad when they saw Jesus the Messiah. I think of Anna and Simeon, these two people who were present at the temple at the dedication of Jesus, and both of them rejoiced in their souls to see Jesus even as a baby. Why? Because in verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. True for the author of Psalm 119, true in our lives in some measure, but especially and perfectly true of Jesus the Messiah. Let's hold all of that in our heart and mind as we look now to the next section of Psalm 119.